Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given to us this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to worship you. And Lord, I pray that it just gets us a little closer to being like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we've managed to get some of the foolishness out of our hearts and some of the darkness out of our hearts and just been reminded of just how blessed we are to be one of your children and what a blessing it has been to be able to come and worship you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you were to ask me this morning, what are you passionate about? And we all have things we're passionate about. And if you know me well, some of you may know that I can be a little bit passionate about grilling. In fact, some of you have probably thought over the years that I have a problem because there was a time when I had 7 grills or smokers. I have narrowed that down to 4, and I have things to build another. But you know, when you're passionate about things, you tend to do it often. My wife thinks maybe too often. You tend to search online for recipes, different seasoning, different techniques. And if some of you were here on Mother's Day for the potluck, you tried some of my brisket. Now, I think that still has some room for improvement. And sometimes I'm my worst critic, but that's the reality of it. But, you know, and when you're passionate about something, you want to learn more and you want to dig in. And the reality is some of you are passionate about different things as well. Some of you are passionate about sports. In fact, I think there's some kind of hockey something or the other going on right now. And I heard some people that were a little passionate about that talking yesterday. Others are passionate about college sports. In fact, we might have an Alabama fan here this morning. Billy, maybe more than one, but when you're passionate about certain things, you know the players, you know the things that are going on, and all those things come into play. In fact, I have to be honest, and I don't even know if I should share this morning, because I knew what I was going to talk about as Brad was praying for the offering, and he said something about sweet-smelling aroma, and I was thinking of applewood coming off the smoker, right? And again, I'm not sure I should be sharing that with you this morning, but that's where my mind went, because I was thinking about a little bit about the sermon, listening to the prayer, and it's like, the question is, I mean, each one of you here, you're passionate about something, but what does it look like to be passionate for lost people? And this morning, as we enter into chapter 9 of Romans, and if you turn in there in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the first 5 verses. I think we are going to observe what I would say may be the greatest example of passion for lost people found in the New Testament. As we listen to Paul's writing in the first 5 verses and his passion for his fellow Israelites, for the Jewish people, we're going to see that this morning. And what's interesting as we look at this chapter, it is like a clear break from what we've studied so far in the first 8 chapters of Romans. Chapter 9 does not start with the word therefore. And the reality is we have seen a connection really from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 8 with some kind of therefore or something along those lines. And then, you know, and back in chapter 3, some of the things we learned were just about the depravity of the man, or really just how evil we are left to our own. You know, chapter 3 would say no one seeks God, no one understands, would say no one does good, no, not one. Would say all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We see these things in chapter 1, realizing how evil we are and how greatly we need to be saved from our sins. But we also saw that he has justified us freely. And Paul would continue on in chapter 6. Chapter 4 was dedicated to Abraham and how Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Chapter 5 We talk about how we, through Christ, we have been freed from our sins. We have been reconciled from our sins. Chapter 6 is about the union we have with Christ. Chapter 7 deals with the fact that we have been set free from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and ends with Paul wrestling between the good that he knows he should do and the evil that he does. Chapter 8 was all about security in Jesus Christ, the fact that our salvation is secure. In fact, as chapter 8 begins with what? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends by saying that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, as chapter 8 ends. But here, as we start chapter 9, it's almost like we're looking at a different book. And I think the significance, really, chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's going to be a lot of emphasis on Israel. One of the reasons I think that is true is because so far Paul has been focusing on the Christian. He's been focusing on the church. He's been focusing about our relationship to God. And he wants to make it clear, God has not forgotten the nation of Israel. If you remember, and as we work through this, we're going to see some of this morning. God has made promises to Israel that have not been fulfilled. And as we work through these chapters, Paul's going to make it clear, God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And folks, as we see all the things going on in the news concerning Israel right now, based upon what the Bible says, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay because God has a plan for the nation of Israel. As we begin this morning, we're going to see several truths about being passionate for Christ as we observe what Paul has to say. And the first thing this morning is true passion cannot be faked. You know, Paul is making it clear as we look at this verse that he is not lying. Listen to what we read in verse 1 of chapter 9 as Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul wants to make sure that no one questions his intent. No one questions the fact that he's speaking the truth. In fact, he calls two witnesses, right? He says, my conscience. And to be honest with you, from everything I've studied, the conscience in Paul's day is no different than it is in our day. It means the same thing. Paul's saying, what I'm about to say, I can say with a clear conscience. It is true. Right? And we've all been in that place where we do something and all of a sudden we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done. You know, the conscience kicks in and we can't always say, I've had a clear conscience with every decision I've ever made in life. But Paul's point, and I think the same is true with Paul. But at this point, with what he is saying, I can say this with a clear conscience. And not only that, he calls the Holy Spirit as a witness. Now let me tell you, if you're not speaking the truth, I don't suggest you call the Holy Spirit as a witness. I think that would be a bad decision on your part. And in a sense, what Paul is doing here would be similar to what we see taking place today. And I don't know, I've been on jury duty and not selected, but do they still swear the witnesses in on a Bible? No, unfortunately, but right? You know, but the idea was you place your hand on the Bible and you swear that you're going to tell the truth. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, listen, what I'm about to say is true. And I think about this, you know, to have that kind of clear conscience, to be able to make that kind of statement, this is a passion that Paul has for the nation of Israel that can't be faked. Now, when I said I had a passion for a certain thing this morning, some of you may have thought I was going to talk about cycling. I've got you all fooled. It is true. I have a couple of nice bikes. I have, and you say a couple, yes. And I know a lot about the bikes, carbon fiber, aluminum, titanium. There's all different kinds of things, different kinds of wheels. And some of that's because I work on bikes because I have a passion about not spending money. The other thing, reason I cycle the way I do is because I have a passion about my weight, though it may not show, trust me, and somewhat being healthy. And I have a passion for food, which makes me have to cycle. It's a vicious cycle. I eat, then I have to cycle, so then I can eat, then I cycle more on the cycle. Anyhow, the point is, if you're a true cyclist and you start to they can tell I'm not as passionate about cycling. As soon as they start asking questions, did you watch the Tour de France? I'm like, no. I mean, I know what the Tour de France is. And actually, I think we can watch it on Peacock. But that's beside the point. I know who Lance Armstrong is. But even then, if you're a true cyclist, you're like, yeah, that's a long time ago, and he was disqualified from every prize he won because he was using steroids. That's the extent of what I know. I couldn't tell you a cycling team or a cyclist by name. And so there's certain things I can fake my way along a little bit, but when you start talking about true cyclists and races and events, and from what I understand, there's probably some cycling event going on right now that I don't know about. And so a true cyclist, when they begin to talk to me and get into this area, they're like, yeah, I'd never say anyone was passionate about cycling who doesn't watch the Tour de France. But you know, the same is true when it comes to passion for lost people. It's not something we can fake. You know, we can say we're passionate for lost people, but if we don't take that passion to the street, if we don't take it to lost people, how great is that passion? And I think in Paul's example, we can see that his life lined up with the passion. He dedicated his life to sharing the gospel message, even to the point of death. But as we continue on in this passage, we're gonna see that the true passion comes from a burdened heart. You know, television commercials have figured this out. Especially those commercials that come on and they want you to donate money. Right? St. Jude's. You know, they show children who have gone through cancer and don't have hair and who have been treated and who are now in remission. And again, there's an emotional pull there. Shriners Hospital. A lot of children with disabilities and in wheelchairs talking about how many surgeries they have. And if you donate, you can get this adorable blanket. We've seen it. Or the one where they want you to donate for abused pets. You know, they don't show a healthy pet and say, if you donate, this is what we can do. No, they show you the malnourished, skinny pet chained up in the snow and ice. Why? Because it pulls at your emotions. And really we see this as we continue on in verse 2. Listen to what Paul says as he talks about his passion for lost people. He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Paul has a heavy heart for lost people. Again, something that can't be faked. As Paul thinks about the people of Israel, those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, his heart is heavy. He understands their destination. In fact, the NIV translates this as unceasing anguish. Paul has an ache within his heart as he thinks about lost people, his own countrymen, and the fact that they are going to perish. They are going to spend eternity in hell. Now, folks, I believe as we go through this, one of the keys, I think, to the passion that Paul has is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if you think about Paul before he was saved, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had a passion, a different kind of passion, that was against the church, was against Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus has intervened into his life, he accepted Christ as his Savior, placed his faith in him, we see a complete 180 degrees, a complete turnaround for Paul, as now he has a passion for the lost people. Before he was willing to persecute lost people, now he's willing to die for lost people. And we see this in this writing, you know, and it makes sense that this burden would translate into his actions. And which really leads to our next point, because a burdened heart leads to selflessness. True passion is selfless. Listen to what we read in verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Again, one of the greatest examples of passion in the New Testament. Now, we just covered chapter 8. Chapter 8 said there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God. We clearly understand that it is impossible for Paul to do what he's asking for. Basically saying, I wish that I myself were condemned to hell. I wish that I myself were cut off from Christ in order that my countrymen could be saved. Now think about that for a moment. Let that sink into your heads, because how many of us are that passionate about a lost person? And to be honest, what Paul is doing here is reflective of what Moses did in the Old Testament. So we really have an example of Paul doing it in the New Testament. We have an example of Moses in the Old Testament. If you remember, you know, Moses in the book of Exodus, he leads the people out of Israel. They cross through the sea on dry ground. God is there as a pillar of fire at day, or a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. I mean, the presence of God is there. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. He's up there for 40 days. 40 days is a long time. So the people of Israel get anxious. Well, is he alive up there? Is he coming back? I know. Let's build an idol. So they gather up the gold, they give it to Aaron. Aaron forms the gold into the image of a calf, and they begin to worship the calf. Well, meanwhile, God is up talking to Moses. He says, he makes the statement, "I'm going to destroy these people." Moses would go down, he would smash up the commandments, he would smash up the golden calf. He would actually grind up the gold into powder, mix it with water, and make the nation of Israel drink it. A lot of details in the Old Testament, aren't there? Then Moses makes his way back up to the mountain, and he says the following. "Now it came to pass on the next day when Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" You can see both Moses is passionate for the people of Israel. Now we see Paul is passionate for the people of Israel because he desires that they be saved. And to be honest, this explains a lot about Paul's life. And on Wednesday nights, it's going to be a while, but we're going to get there in the book of Acts as we go through Paul's missionary journeys. And as we go, I mean, Paul, towards the end of his life, he knows people are begging, people are prophesying about bad things happening to him in Jerusalem. Yet he follows God's will for his life and goes anyhow. And because he has a love and a passion for the nation of Israel, although he claims to be the apostle of the Gentiles, there's a passion for his own countrymen. And as a result, he would go, and in many cases in the book of Acts, we're going to see where Paul was beaten, where he was stoned and left for dead, and all these things, on and on. Why did he do that? Because he's passionate for the people. He's more concerned about their salvation than he is his own well-being. Now think about how that translates for you and I. You know, we are blessed. And I heard you all praying Thanksgiving this morning. I don't know if anybody prayed the words, I'm thankful to be born in the United States. You know, we don't understand what persecution is. But yet I think when there are times we are a little selfish when it comes to compassion for lost people, and we start, well, what if they don't like me because I share the truth of God's word? What if they think bad things about me, right? Sometimes we're worried about what others think about us. And I think about it, if we're truly compassionate for the lost, we need to express our love to them, but we don't need to be worried about what they think about us. Because we have a message that can save their lives, that can save their souls. And really, this kind of gets to us to our last point this morning, and that is that we need to internalize God's word and the truths of God's word. As we look at verses 4 and 5, we read the following. He's just said that he wished he could be accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the earthly blessed God. Amen. Paul is internalizing the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. He's looking at it. He says, they've been adopted as sons. Now, we saw this. This is a different adoption from what we read about in chapter 8 and studied. Chapter 8, we are told that we were adopted into God's family and that we are heirs with Christ, we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You know, we have become part of God's family as His church. Israel is a little different adoption. I believe the adoption for Israel is that they have been adopted into His redemptive plan. God would use the nation of Israel to bring salvation to the rest of the world. And folks, we are benefactors of that this morning. And we see this. He talks out about adoption. Then he talks about the glory. You know, Israel has seen God's glory. They saw it as they were delivered out of Egypt, as they experienced some of the plagues, and they watched the other plagues being placed on the nation of Egypt. They have the covenants. God has made promises to Israel that He has made to no, hasn't made to any other nations. It started with Abraham as He says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Which, by the way, folks, we need to pay attention when it comes to government, to the governments that are willing to continue to support Israel, because I believe that is part of the reason that the United States has prospered is because we have supported the nation of Israel. I believe God is still keeping that promise today, and we are experiencing blessings from God because we have supported Israel. Made covenants with Moses. In this case, as he made covenants with Israel, it was a kind of a two-part thing. If you do this, I will do that. You know, if you follow me and my commandments, I will bless you. If you don't follow me and my commandments, there's bad things coming. Unfortunately, Israel experienced a lot of bad. Another major covenant was the covenant that God would make with David. As He promised David, there would always be a descendant of his sitting on the throne. And really, verse 5 explains that as it says that from Israel, from the nation of Israel, from Abraham, came Jesus Christ. You know, and it's an amazing story as you read through the Old Testament to see how this came about. And the specifics, not only did Jesus come from the Abraham, specifically from the tribe of Judah, and more specifically from David, you know, we continue to see God's word being fulfilled. And Paul makes it clear, Jesus is God. He makes a clear, definite statement in this verse that Jesus is God. And again, I think he's hoping, he's desiring, he wants to reach his Jewish audience. He wants to reach the Israelites. He wants them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's praying that they will get this truth. And this isn't, you know, we saw Jesus, Paul again identify Jesus as God back in Romans chapter 1. And you can flip back a few pages in your Bibles. This one isn't in the PowerPoint. But as Paul begins the letter, he does so by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What I just read in chapter 1, we see again in chapter 9 as he talks about Jesus being a descendant from Abraham, a descendant from the Israelites, and being the Son of God or being God. And I believe that Paul's point is to prove that God is faithful to keep his word. He has internalized the truths of God concerning the people of Israel. Folks, if we want to have a passion for lost people, we need to internalize the truths of God's word concerning lost people. And this morning, I think I've brought up some scriptures, and this is true of every person who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We start in John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 6, 23, the first half of the verse says, for the wages of sin is death. Again, death, the biblical concept of death is separation. When we die, our soul, our spirit is separated from our body. The second death that we read about in Revelation is where we are, where an individual is separated from God for all eternity. That is, to be separated from God is what we see here is the wages of sin. In Revelation 20, we get a glimpse of the end. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Then I saw, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And folks, this lake of fire, I don't know how many of you have heard people kind of mock hell. I've literally had people say, I know I'm going to hell, but that's okay, all my friends are there. I don't think we can understand a never-ending torment. We kind of get a glimpse of it in Luke 16. Verses 22 through 24 says, so it was that there was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Folks, I hope we understand the significance of what these verses mean considering the lost people we know. It was actually a couple weeks ago, I think we watched the recording this week because it caught my attention. Dateline just had a special on Teresa Seavers. Some of you may remember, this event happened the week after we moved here. You know, we wake up to the news, doctor killed in Bonita Springs. Well, it finally made its way onto the Dateline, and they go through this whole process, and they explain how basically it was her husband who killed her. He asked a friend who took another friend, and it was a brutal death, and Dateline, I mean, you just realized how brutal it was. Well, as Mark stood trial, you know, he was found guilty, and he was sentenced to death. And actually, although they don't attend here anymore, there was actually a member of our church who sat on that jury. And which afterwards could share a few things of the testimony that took place. But I think about that. That man is now sitting on death row. But folks, with the verses that we looked at this morning, guess what? There was a time in each one of our lives where we were on death row. But it is by the grace of God that we have been saved. And the reality is, our friends, our family, our neighbors, those who are not saved, those who we are acquainted with, if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are on death row. And folks, I pray that this creates a compassion in our heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us internalize the verses that we've looked at this morning so that we can have a compassion to share with those people. We can put aside our fears. We can be selfless and move forward with boldness to share the gospel message. Because the reality is, we have some great truths concerning faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the second half of Romans 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of life of the fountain of the water. I will give of life, the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Folks, there's no guarantee when we share the gospel message that a lost person is going to accept it. But I believe as we internalize the truths of Scripture, it will burden our hearts to share. You know, I often use the illustration. If we drove around the corner after church and saw on the Wawa sign that they were selling gas for 50 cents a gallon, we would all be on our phones texting our friends. For what? A tank of gas that'll be gone in a week? We're talking about news that is far greater than a deal on gas and news that has eternal significance. And I pray that God will give us the boldness and the compassion to share it with others. You know, as I look at this passage today, I'm kind of left in awe of Paul. He said some powerful statements. You know, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Yeah, I wish I could stand before you this morning and give you a magic formula, give us a magic formula that would give us that kind of compassion. Folks, I wish I could do that. The reality is I think we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I think it has to be a prayer. We have to have a desire to submit to the Holy Spirit and a willingness to allow our hearts to be crushed for lost people. Folks, I pray that as a church, you'll join me in praying to God for this prayer, or praying to God this prayer, that He would ignite our hearts. He would give us a passion for lost people as a church and as individuals. The reality is simple. We live in a world of lost people. People are headed for the lake of fire. My prayer is that God would use us to give them the life-saving message of the gospel. That we would be able to share with them the news about Jesus Christ and how He died for their sins, and how if they'll simply place their faith in Him, they can have the hope of eternal life. And I believe that as we do this, we can see God's kingdom expanded through this local body of believers. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for just Your servant Paul and how he was open and willing to the leading of Your Spirit in his life, and how even in today's passage we've seen had a compassion for lost people, a compassion for his fellow man. And Lord, as we close this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would build in each one of us the same passion. Lord, that we would have the boldness and the confidence to share the gospel message with lost people. And Lord, we pray that we could see this church, this body of believers, be used by You to make a difference in this world, and that we could see Your kingdom increased through the obedience of this church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just encourage you, if you want to respond to the message, you're free to come forward. If you have a prayer request and you'd like for me to pray with you, you can do that. If you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to come as we sing.
Stand with me and we will